But here we are. Great to be with you. Very blessed to share God's word. If you would take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 1. Today is Sunday, March the 13th, 2022. The topic of believing is handled in some wonderful detail, as most of you know, in the Walking in God's Power foundational class. And certainly is a topic we deal with on a regular basis, believing God. And by the way, in case you didn't know, Word Promotions is going to be releasing a class sometime soon that deals with the Greek word group that is translated in the Bible, faith, believing, believed. That's those Greek words, pistis, pistuo. So there's going to be a class coming out on that, which will be some great information for us. But as you know, the more you look at a specific topic in the scriptures, the more understanding you can gain. And this morning, I'd like to look at three records to gain a little more understanding about this wonderful topic of believing God. Before we look at the first one, though, I thought it might be helpful to remember just a few things that we read about in the Gospels that I jotted down. Jesus Christ said, "Fear not, only believe." There's a great key on believing God. Fear not, only believe. Jesus Christ said a number of times when he healed people, "Do you believe I can do this?" And he talked about, when he was talking about believing, he talked about not having any doubt. There's a good key, huh? He told the woman that touched the hem of his garment, "Your believing has made you whole." He didn't have a magic robe. He told her, "Your believing, your faith, your believing has made you whole." He told the father of that little boy that was having such great issues, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." So there's lots of records in the Bible that we can read about healing. We're going to look at three of them. The first one is here. I'm sure it's familiar. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Angels are messengers that bring information from God. "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." What? What did you just say? "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Obviously, she was familiar with pregnancy, how you get pregnant. But her and Joseph, she was espoused to Joseph. Their time of coming together, living together, hadn't happened yet. So when the angel said, "You're going to get pregnant," she's like, "Oh, how? How in the world am I going to get pregnant? I'm just espoused. How in the world could that happen?" Good question, and the angel answered it very clearly. Mm-hmm. Verse 35, the angel answered and said, "The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, God, shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." In other words, God is going to create seed within you, and that seed will meet up with your egg, and the child that will be born will be the Son of God. That's a pretty big promise, right? And you know, the Bible doesn't tell us if her eyes were like really wide and her mouth was open. We don't know, but this was pretty big when you think about it, right? And behold, verse 36, your cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Your old cousin Elizabeth, who's kind of getting up there in age, she's kind of old, she's barren, never able to have any kids. Eh, guess what? She's 6 months pregnant. For verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And then here's the great key. Verse 38, Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Be it unto me according to thy word. It was a very big promise. She's going to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. That's big. She asked a question to make sure she understood what was going on. And then, be it unto me according to thy word. She believed. She accepted as absolutely true the message that the angel gave her. She didn't doubt. She wasn't afraid. She believed. And it's interesting because a few verses later, she went to go see her cousin Elizabeth. And one of the things Elizabeth said in verse 45, and blessed is she that believed. Speaking of Mary, she was talking to Mary. Blessed is she that believed. Look at this. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Same is true with us. There will be a performance of those things that are told to us from the Lord. We can read those promises when we believe. When we believe, there will be a performance. And that includes all of his promises to us in his word. A little side note on verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Well, God does not lie and God cannot lie. So that's not possible for God to lie. It's interesting. The word nothing is in Greek. It's three words, actually, in Greek. Literally, not anything spoken. Not anything spoken shall be impossible. And obviously we're referring to not anything spoken by God shall be impossible. If God says something, if God promises something, it is indeed possible. So, not any, for with God, not anything spoken shall be impossible. God will perform his word when we believe it. The second record I want to look at is in Acts 27. This is when Paul was on a ship headed for Rome and disaster happened. They ran into a hurricane, Euroclydon, I think it's called. We're not going to take the time to read the whole record here in Acts 27 about it's great details. It'd make a great movie. Because it has a good ending. But if you haven't read it in a while, it's really great to read it. But we should remember that this storm that they encountered lasted about 2 weeks. And some of you guys are Navy folks here, huh? Right? Last summer, I went fishing with my son. Small boat. But after about an hour or so, you know, because you're doing this, you're up and down, and you know it was fun to fish, and but after about an hour or so, I'm pretty much done. It's like, okay, I mean, we were out there for I don't know 2-3 hours or something, but and I love the ocean, but I cannot imagine enduring what they endured for 2 weeks, 2 weeks in this mess, and that's why when you get to verse 20, it says, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. There's 276 people aboard, and it was a hopeless situation. It's over. And let's keep in mind, this is a side note with this, but the Apostle Paul is a prisoner on this ship. The reason he is a prisoner on this ship going to Rome is because back in Caesarea, when he was a prisoner, he appealed unto Caesar. So, okay, you go to Caesar. The reason he was a prisoner in Caesarea is because he went to Jerusalem when God told him not to go. And God tried to tell him in a number of different ways, if you're familiar with the records before that. But he went anyway. So he didn't follow what God told him. And for that reason, he's a prisoner. And all this is happening. And yet, we see God's great grace and mercy and forgiveness, and Paul obviously accepting God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Once again, as we'll read, Paul is receiving information from God in this very hopeless situation. And so I bring that up because when it comes to believing God, we cannot or we should not let any of our past interfere with our believing God today. Bad decisions, sin, what in the past. We can't, you know, Paul could have been, well, no wonder we're in this mess. And it's a great trick of the adversary to get our past to interfere with our believing today. So let's read verse 21 now. All hope's gone, right? That's what it said in verse 20. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Paul told them back in verse 10, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Don't go. But the centurion and the captain and everybody said, no, we need to go. We got to get this cargo where it needs to go. So, back to verse 21, he said, you should have listened to me when I said, don't go. And now, this is a hopeless situation, right? I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Sounds like the most stupidest thing you could hear. 2 weeks going through all this mess. We're all going to die for sure. And Paul's like, well, be of good cheer. We're going to lose the ship, but nobody's going to die. Why in the world? Why could he say something like that? It says so in verse 23. This is why. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Doesn't sound like he's wallowing in condemnation for going to Jerusalem, does it?
No.
For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Albeit we must be cast upon a certain island. And there's the great key. It's just like what Mary said. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And we can do the same thing when we read a promise in God's word. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. Because God's word is written to us. Right? And again, it was a very big promise that God made him. By way of the angel. You're going to lose the ship, but nobody's going to die. So one of the things you can see from this is that circumstances don't matter when it comes to what God has promised. Odds don't matter. The facts don't matter. God said, you're all going to make it. And if you are familiar with this record, they did. They ended up on Malta. Lost the whole ship, but not one person out of 276 died. They all made it to shore safely. Just like God said. So, one more record is in Romans 4, not too far from where we are. I mean, if we're talking about believing God, we might as well talk a little bit about Abraham, who in the Bible, in this chapter, is called the father of all them that believe. Yeah, well, we could learn something from him, right? Mm-hmm. I think so. In Romans chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified, made righteous by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what set the scripture? Well, what does the scripture say? Isn't that a great question to ask no matter what you're talking about? You know, what does the Bible say? What does God say about that? What says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is from Genesis 15:6, which is says the same thing in Genesis. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. There is a very detailed study of this wonderful man, Abraham, in this book. If you don't have it, it's called In the Footsteps of Patriarchs, Prophets, Believers, and Kings. This is volume one. There's a great study about Abraham, but it's about a third of the book. And it's just, there's a lot of information in there. But wouldn't it be valuable to us to learn more about believing from Abraham, the father of all them that believe? Absolutely. Verse 4. Now unto him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Well, works are works, grace is grace. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith or believing is counted for righteousness. That's one of those verses where the Greek word is translated both ways in the same verse. That's why understanding that word faith, or the Greek pistis and pistuo, really is helpful. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that is that justifies the ungodly, his believing is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Comes this blessedness then on the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith or believing was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the believing which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So God is explaining this. It's by believing. It's not by your works. It's by believing. Go to verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. You know, God makes great promises, right? He made many promises to Abraham, things that were not yet as though they were. Lots of promises to Abraham. And probably the one promise that most people remember about Abraham was, you're going to have a son. Even though Sarah was barren, meaning she never could have children, and she was getting up there, she was past childbearing age, you're going to have a son. So we keep reading. This is Father Abraham, father of all them that believe, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And again, we see someone believing what was spoken to them, just like Paul did, just like Mary did. And being not weak in believing, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God. And then verse 21 says, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. If you go back to verse 19, it says, not weak when it came to believing, see that? Being not weak in faith or not weak in believing. You know, in Romans 14, it says there are some Christians who are weak in believing. You read that in Romans 14 and 15? We're not going to look at that, but it says that. And how are we supposed to treat them that are weak in believing? We're supposed to love them, right? We're not supposed to treat them badly. Because, you know, there may be areas where we are weak in believing, right? But not Abraham. That's what I want you to see in verse 19, being not weak in believing, not at all. Instead of being weak in believing, he was strong in believing. Here's a great key in not being weak in believing. We saw it in Acts 27 as well, but see it here even more vividly. Facts or circumstances do not matter. She was, Sarah was way past childbearing age, way past that. And not only that, she couldn't have any children. She was barren. When it comes to what God has promised us, facts, circumstances, odds don't matter, ever. Verse 20 again, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. There it says he was strong in believing. Do you remember when Jesus went to his hometown? It says in Matthew, he could do not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They just didn't believe. Didn't believe he could do it. Well, Abraham didn't stagger. He staggered not. The word stagger means to hesitate, to waver, to doubt. He had none of that. He was not weak in faith, not weak in believing. He staggered not. Because staggering, wavering, doubt is unbelief. It's unbelief. He did not. Instead, he was strong in believing, completely accepting as true what God promised. And then it says he gave God the glory as well. Boy, can we learn something here about believing by looking at Abraham, right? You know, and he had to get to that point. Right? He had to get to that point, but he got there. And then verse 21, this is where he arrived. Being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, God was able also to perform. Fully persuaded, regardless of circumstances, facts, having no doubt that what God said, God was not only able, but willing. That's why I love that verse. He was able also to perform. God was able to perform what he promised. God promised because God was willing. And what God promises is true. God is not a man that he should lie. So God's not only willing, but he's also able. And let's keep reading verse 22 here. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. It wasn't written in the scriptures so that we could just go, wow, that was really cool for Abraham. That's nice. You know, God's word is written for us to encourage us, to inspire us to believe God and trust God. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We can learn about believing God by Abraham's example of believing, by Paul's example of believing, by Mary's example of believing, and many others in God's word as well, right? We can see how they did it. And of course, it goes without saying that no one believed God's promises and lived his or her life in light of those promises like the Lord Jesus Christ, who always did the Father's will, who absolutely believed God at every turn. So some of what we saw this morning concerning believing God so that we can receive what God has promised us. You know, we think back, you know, we looked at three things that were pretty big promises, right? The three we looked at, you're going to have the Messiah. Me? Yes. this shipwreck, it's all hopeless. You're going to make it. Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. Not only that, you're going to be the father of many nations. Big promises. But, you know, we can look at that and think, well, those were some pretty big promises, and they believed God. How big are the promises to us? Some of the promises that God has to us are pretty big. My God shall supply all your need. All of it. Not part of it, so you can just barely get by. My God shall supply all that you need. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. There's some pretty big promises, right? So what we learned, or what we saw today, was that we should have no doubts, no fear. Facts, odds, or circumstances do not matter. We can't let our past sins or past decisions interfere with our believing today. We don't hesitate. We don't waver. And all of that really boils down to doing whatever we need to do with our own minds to get to the point that we are fully persuaded, fully convinced. Absolutely. No doubt. Not will he, can he. No. Be it unto me according to thy word. Sirs, I believe that it shall be even as it was told me. But we do whatever we need to do with our own minds so that we can receive, because what God promised, he was able also to perform and still is. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word that gives us such great information and great examples of those who went before us and believed you, and how you always perform your word when we believe it. So, Father, we ask you to help us in whatever situation we may find ourselves to get fully persuaded, to be fully convinced, and that, Father, we could just absolutely put all our trust in you, for you are a wonderful, powerful, delivering God. And as we look to the future, we absolutely know Jesus Christ is coming back. And until then, Father, may we rely on your reliability. May we trust the words that you've written to us. And Father, may we say, be it unto me according to your word. And thank you for the privilege of teaching this morning. And Father, for your blessing on all those who are here and those that are on the phone hookup. Thank you, Father, for helping us and blessing us this week as we believe you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.